Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thanks very much. So we're just going to keep thinking about this theme of loving like Jesus. It's a call to us as a church community to be characterized by loving like Jesus. And I want to say that in picking this theme, it wasn't that I was going, you know, this is something we're utterly failing to do. It's like Paul says in some of his other letters. Of course, you are doing this already, but keep doing it, and more and more. So there's much to be encouraged about. I think there's much loving like Jesus in Emmanuel, but we want to be doing it more. And we also want to be clear that in a church, yeah, that is quite noisy, isn't it? That in church life, as we can potentially get busier and busier doing things, we need to be very clear that if we lose this loving like Jesus, we've lost something really, really important. We want to take these commands from Philippians 2 to heart so that we can love like Jesus more and more. But before we go on to the commands, we need to just keep in mind what we were looking at yesterday, keep clear where we get the power to love like Jesus. And it's basically because we have been loved by Jesus. Verse 1 tells us that we have received love. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then... And so all the other commands from the chapter are only true if you have experienced the love of Christ, if you've received the love of Christ. So it's not like we go, okay, well, we're not feeling the love of Christ, we'd better love more, and then somehow we'll do better. It's, no, I come back to receiving the love of Christ, and out of that love and comfort then flows this life of love. These commands are for people who know that they are loved and secure. But secondly, it's a modeled love, verse 5. That's what we've been remembering. We can love like Jesus because Jesus has modeled his model love for us. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who became human and died to serve us. And I think one way to think about what's going on when we look at Jesus modeling love is it's a little bit like YouTube videos for DIY jobs. Before there were these videos, you got these quite complicated instructions, often using words you weren't quite sure what they meant. And some frustratingly incomplete diagrams, and you weren't quite sure. When it said, put this tab in this slot, and it didn't quite fit, were you meant to just push hard, or would that break the thing? But now you've got a video, and so you just watch the video, and you pause it, and you take it back and forwards, and you can see how it's done. You can see exactly what it's like. Well, Jesus becoming a man and dying for us is like the YouTube video on how to love. It's, this is what love is like. I can keep replaying it so that I have love modeled for me. This is the attitude I'm meant to have. And then there's a received love, a modeled love, and then an ongoing love in verse 13. Paul says, you know, keep working out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. So as we try and love, it's not just that we've been given an example and now we've got to get on with it by ourselves. God is at work in us. God is helping us to act in line with his good will and purposes. The Holy Spirit's there. God's love continues to empower us in an active way. So when we struggle or fail to love like Jesus, we don't just grit our teeth and say, better love more. We also go back to receive the power to love from God who first loved us. So that's the sort of the power to love. But what then does love look like? And Philippians 2 gives us two ways that love works itself out. These aren't the only two things you could say about love. It's the two ways that Philippians gives us. So firstly, humbly put others first because God will exalt you. That's verses 2-4. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So Paul is looking for this united community, one in spirit and of one mind. And he says the way you're going to get that is by humble love. And this is because Paul knows what's the problem in Philippi. You've got two ladies punching each other there, or at least pretending to. And that's because in the background to Philippians 2 is something we learn about in Philippians 4. There are two ladies there, Euodia and Syntyche. And they're both real Christians, lovely Christians. They've worked with Paul for the gospel, but they have fallen out. And it seems it's not about a gospel issue, it's some sort of personality clash, some sort of something like that. And so as this letter is being read out, just imagine it being read out in Philippi, and everyone in the church knows there's a division between these two godly ladies. And then Paul starts to say about being like-minded and having the same love and being one in spirit and of one mind. And everybody knows what he's talking about. And I guess what they're wondering is he actually going to name them? And he does at the end of the letter. Please, and he says to everybody, please help them to be united. Now, there can be times when division is right. Division from false teachers is something Paul talks about. But the greatest danger for churches is usually division because of personality clashes or selfish ambition. I wanted it done my way. I wanted it to serve my needs. And it's so destructive. Even a hard-working church can actually be full of this. We're working hard, we're ambitious, but it's actually motivated by a selfish ambition and vain conceit. And lots gets done, and it all looks good until suddenly I don't get my way. And an argument erupts that ends up dividing the church. So Paul gives us the antidote. Verse 3, in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So this is the call, to look around and see, how can I serve the needs of others? And when others serve well and are recognized, how can I delight in that? They get praise. How can I help people in a quiet way which won't serve me or my reputation? And this is so different to the culture around us, which looks out for number one, promote yourself. But we come to church not to bolster ourselves, but to serve others. And that's going to be very countercultural and very hard for us because we're sinful. In fact, it's so hard that I think it's worth adding an extra encouragement. So we've already seen three encouragements to love, but I'm going to add still another. The encouragement of looking at Jesus' example is this: when you give yourself to serving others, when you don't grab for your own interests, God takes care of your interests. So Jesus goes down from heaven to humanity and from humanity to the cross. And it looks like, oh, he didn't look after himself and it all went wrong. But then God exalted him to the highest place. And when we humbly serve others, we're saying, I rely on God to look after my interests. I rely on God to give me my rewards. That's the pattern Jesus sets for us, and it's actually a pattern for us as well. When we humbly serve others, God takes care of our interests. So let's take a minute or two to work this out practically. We talked a bit sort of generally about home, work sort of situations. I want us to think really about Emmanuel Church. And I want us to think of two things. I want us to think, where have I seen this already in action? Where have I seen people doing this, loving others, putting others first? And then secondly, are there any areas where I think we perhaps need to grow as a church? So twos or threes, have a chat, put the heating back on, see if it's less noisy again. But have a little talk. What examples can we give? What areas might we need to grow? Let's think about how we're doing it, putting others first. Some thoughts. Hopefully you've begun to think about this. So thinking about people, examples where we think we're doing this okay, where we're seeing people humbly putting others before themselves. Anyone want to share some examples? We can embarrass some people. It's okay. What do you want to say? Yeah. Sorry? Having a lodger. Yep. That's a good example, isn't it? Opening your house. Yep. Yep. Heather's looking after the boys at the back. Yep. So that's an active example right now. Great. Claire. Yep. They'll bring lots. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yep. So we're just making sure we're not over relying on people who have those gifts, but that we all care for each other. Yep. Kim? Yeah, yeah. So Ingrid's hard work behind the scenes on the children's work, so Sunday school teachers can relatively easily prepare their lessons and teach the children. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, somebody's there setting up. Yep. Thank you. Yeah. Yep. So Andrew Collier just quietly keeping all the music stuff ticking over. I think there's lots that we could say. So we've said things, and there is more that we could say. There is a culture, I think, of serving and helping each other that is a really positive thing. Anyone want to add any other areas where we might need to grow in terms of humbly serving others? Is there anything that struck you in terms of where we're at as a church, what we perhaps are missing? Dawn. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so. Yeah, thank you. That's really helpful. So you may be relatively clear what needs to be done on a Sunday morning, but because we're still getting to know each other, it may not always be clear what would really help another family enable us to serve them. Thank you, that's really helpful. Tim. Yeah. Yeah, so using Sundays to serve those who are new or we don't yet know, as well as trying to love the people we do already know. So, but that's going to be a tension as we grow, as there's more people to try and keep up with, and then another person comes in. Are we going to be a church that serves that newcomer well? Yeah. Brilliant. Well, those are great comments, and so do think about them and pray for them individually. I'm just going to briefly go on to the last bit of Philippians 2 that we were reading. Don't grumble and argue so that you'll shine like stars. And I think this is quite a counter-cultural thing, because British culture is a grumbling culture. What do you do when you get into work? You grumble about the traffic and the weather and whatever else it is that's gone wrong, your colleagues, your bosses. We have a grumbling culture. And yet, Paul here sees it as a major issue. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I think in the background to this, I mean, the quote that Paul takes is from Deuteronomy, where Moses is summing up the Israelites' history, and he basically says they were a warped and crooked generation. Why? Because God rescued them so amazingly, and then they spent their whole time grumbling against God and arguing with Moses. So that's their history. They lacked thankfulness for what God had done. They lacked faith in what God had done. And so we want to be a church that doesn't have that heart of ungratefulness and forgetfulness and lack of trust. We want to be able to trust God and be thankful and say, he's given us good things. He's a good God who looks after us. So we want to be full of thankfulness rather than grumbling. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want any critical feedback. We're always open to learning how we can do things better. But we want that to be undergirded by an appreciation of what God has done and an appreciation of what others have done. We don't want to be constantly arguing. And I think, again, there's a place for discussion about what's the right way, but then there's a place for going, other people disagree with me, that's okay. We're going to move forward together. I want to be kind rather than to win. And if we do that, we will actually shine like stars, because our culture just doesn't do this. And lots of people are seeking for community and yet have been badly hurt by community, by relationships and work environments and family and local community connections, where it's all about grumbling and status and argument and backstabbing. And if we can, sometimes for some people, that's what their church experience has been like. We just need to be realistic about this. Some people are coming from deeply wounded by church communities that have this grumbling, argumentative, selfish ambition. But we want to be people, a community where people feel truly loved, something authentic about us, that we would shine like stars because we're not grumbling, but we're grateful. We're not arguing. We are kind. Wouldn't it be great if we could shine like stars so that we help people to find their way to Jesus?